Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go to the book of Acts, but I'm not going to give you a specific chapter to turn to. As a matter of fact, if you see the title page there, Traits of the Church, Acts 1 through 5. I'm preaching on five chapters today. Now, we've already done that. We've already gone verse by verse through all five chapters. And to be honest with you, and I'm being real honest with you, as I prepared this week, even said something to Jen this week, I said, boy, I'm just not settled on jumping in chapter 6 just yet. And I really, really tried to pour into it and got some unique insight that I'm excited to share about chapter 6. But there was just something as the week went on just holding me back, and I know it was the Lord on that. And then I got clarity as we got closer to the weekend that before we take the next step, because so much is happening in this unbelievable narrative as we see what's happening in their lives. I mean, it's power-packed, it's information-packed, there's so much happening. I wanted to take a moment to just to recap, but not like recap in a way of, well, this is what we looked at several weeks ago, and this is what we looked at this week, and this is what... No, I wanted to pull out five or six things that speak to me, that speak to us, that the book of Acts is saying to us about the early church. Now, there's probably 500 things you can pull out, but I see six basic things here in the first five chapters. And before we move on, I wanted us to really look at that and hone in on these basic things. We've covered some of them a little bit here and there, but I don't think we've looked at all six of these together to basically wrap up, if you will, the first five chapters and help us to understand where the church was at. So what I want us to do today is to look at these specific characteristics or specific traits that became, that the church was known for in those first few days, first few weeks, and not just those first few weeks, but this is the template for what the church should be, for what we should be as God's people going forward in our lives throughout all of church history. And for us to neglect these things would be to our harm. So I want to just do a quick recap by focusing in on these six things, and then it prepares us to take the next step as we go into chapter 6. So everybody with me? You ready? Let's go on this ride. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the specifics that you have given us. We thank you as we've gone verse by verse that you have spoken to us, and the new things that I've learned in my own life just by really diving in and seeing what's taking place in the lives of these early Christians. Thank you for their example. Thank you for the heritage that we have. I pray that as we look at these six things today, that we would not just compartmentalize these things in our lives, but Father, we would be known for the same traits that the early church was known for. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do, rather than read one specific passage, we're going to just look at it as we go in each point. So let's jump right in on these six things. The first trait that I see right off the bat is Holy Spirit power. Holy Spirit power. Now, look at these two verses here just for reference. The first one is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We say it every Sunday, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples prior to his ascension. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Look at chapter 2, verse 33. Just one of many instances here. So the Bible says, exalted to the right hand of God, as Peter was speaking, he says this, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So we studied in the book of Acts, chapter 2, what happened there, and the beautiful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are thankful and grateful, and we are recipients of that same new covenant today. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And when we receive Christ, we become a new creation. We receive all of God simultaneously at that moment. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. We belong to Jesus Christ. We have come to the Father through Christ, and now we have His Holy Spirit. And we have that same Holy Spirit that they received on that specific day, on the day of Pentecost. And so one of the traits of this church here in the first five chapters of the book of Acts, throughout every chapter, is the power of the Holy Spirit energizing them. When you look at just the life of Peter and you see what he was before the Holy Spirit, and you see what he was after the Holy Spirit. Remember, Peter was the one whom Jesus met and said, "Hey, cast your nets on the other side. Hey, Lord, we have toiled all night long. We've caught nothing." But Jesus said, "Do it. Put it on the other side of the boat." So they did, and they had more fish that they could put in a boat. When Jesus was walking on the water, Peter saw him. Remember what happened? Peter got out of the boat while the other disciples stayed in. He said, "Jesus, is that you?" And he started walking on the water, Peter did. And all of a sudden, I think it blew his mind like it would any of us. He's like, "Whoa, look at this, I'm walking on the water." And he began to sink. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he reached out for Jesus. And Jesus saved him. And everybody gets on Peter and says, you know, he took his eyes off of Jesus, he was sinking. But the other guys didn't even get out the boat. Peter did. Then prior to the crucifixion, remember, Peter was the one that cut the ear off of the guy that was coming to arrest Jesus. Jesus healed the man's ear. Remember later, not long after that, Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times. Said he would never do it, but he did. Peter wasn't there at the foot of the cross when Jesus was being crucified, so he was nowhere to be found. But later on, after Jesus' resurrection, Peter was in the boat. He saw Jesus on the beach. He jumped in after him and went to him. And then Jesus had his conversation with Peter saying, "Feed my sheep." And he told him three times, "If you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs." So Peter was a pretty spastic guy, very reactionary, very emotional. But God chose him, Jesus chose him to be the early leader of this church. Then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, Peter, the one who denied Christ, stood up and preached the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to those very people who had Jesus crucified. The boldness that came upon Peter didn't come from deep within him. It came from the Holy Spirit. So we see early on that the church could not do anything without Holy Spirit power. Listen, church, listen to me. You're not here to, let me rephrase this. Our church is not built on the personality of a pastor. It's not built on the gifts of a worship team. It's not built on the sophistication of a staff. It's not built on the money of the believers. It's not built on the on the legacy of one or two anchor families that have been here for generations. It's not. Now, all of those things could be happening. You could have great, talented musicians. You could have a pastor that people wanted to hear. I don't know. I'm not sure. I can't understand why you come, but you come because of Jesus. You don't come because of me. But we have an amazing staff. We have all this stuff going on. They're good things. We have great givers. Things are happening, and it's wonderful. But let me just say this. All of that, without the power of the Holy Spirit, is useless. Useless for the kingdom of God. We are not an organization. We're an organism. We're a living, breathing church. We are the bride of Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus. And God is actively working and doing supernatural things in the lives of people constantly. Many, many churches all across America are dying, and there are many churches that are thriving. What's the difference? I believe the difference is that there are some of these groups of people that are focusing in on the wrong thing, and to be frank with you, a lot of them are being led by unregenerate people, lost pastors, lost leaders, people who are not truly saved, and they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit living within them, and they're dying. A slow and in some cases a quick death. And on the other hand, you have churches all across America and across the world that are filled with the Holy Spirit. They have Holy Spirit filled leaders. They have pastors who are filled with the Holy Spirit, worship leaders filled with the Holy Spirit, lay people filled with the Holy Spirit who are trusting the power of God to lead them every day. And as a result of that, those congregations are growing and thriving in the Lord. Keep in mind that these early Christians, they had no social influence. They were not social media influencers. Y'all realize that there are people that make a living by making videos of themselves? And I'm not just talking about the bad stuff, you know, the garbage out there, but there are people that or what they call social media influencers. I mean, there are people that create a YouTube channel and then they start doing something and making videos of fixing boats and it becomes crazy and people start following it and they make a living doing that. They're influencers in that way. But listen to me when I say this. What we ought to be interested in is not the influence of the world, but the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the early church here, they weren't connected to political power. I mean, the guy leading this church is a poor fisherman who had nothing. But yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want you to notice, a trait, and it goes right along with that, is there was bold preaching. There was bold declaration of truth. Bold preaching, bold teaching. It wasn't stuff to make people feel good. It was truth. So that people's lives could be transformed. The truth shall set you free, the Bible says. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. Look at the boldness in this preaching here. Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Notice the boldness in that. Look at chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Look at the bold statement that's made here. Repent then. Repent, turn from your sin, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter didn't say, you're all right, you were born that way, just go with your feelings, just go at what you feel. No, he's like, repent and turn to God, turn away from your lifestyle. Hey, turn away from your identity and turn to Christ. For Christians, our identity is in nothing else but Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation. Notice the boldness here. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Look, y'all, listen, in the day we're living in now, if you say that in a church and the media picks it up, they're going to think you're nuts and crazy. They're going to call you every name in the book. So why not just go ahead and preach and teach the truth? Well, don't you believe that Muslims are going to heaven? After all, if they're sincere, well, I mean, murderers are sincere too. They sincerely kill people. Sincerity has nothing to do with it. Either you believe the Bible and you believe the truth. Religious people, in and of themselves, if they're trusting in religious works to get them to heaven, they're not going to heaven. Only through Jesus there's salvation and no other. No other. There's no other way. Your good works can't get you there. Your religious system can't get you there. Only coming through Jesus Christ. And that was the bold preaching and the teaching that was being taught, that Jesus had preeminence. He was number one. There was no other one other than Him. The church has stood for that principle since the beginning. And that should be what we stand for today. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone. A bold, bold preaching. He was preaching to the very people that put Jesus to death. He was taking His life into His own hands to preach and teach the truth. The third thing we see in these first five chapters is courageous living. Courageous living. They were living courageously. I will say this, church. Never in my Christian life, and I've been a Christian now, 1984. Y'all tell me how many years. February 12th, 84. What is that? 39? Yeah, 39 years. I've been a Christian 39 years now. I have never seen a time in my lifetime that the lines are very clear. And to stand for what you believe is going to require enormous amounts of courage. It was easy 20 years ago, 30 years ago, in the average community. It was easy. But it's not easy today. Courageous living. And you see, some of you have it a whole lot worse than me, because I don't have it bad, okay? Some of you go to work, and if you don't toe the line to the left-wing, unbiblical mandates, you could probably lose your job. So you're going to have to make a decision at some point. We pray you don't lose your job, but we pray that you, at the right moments and at the right time, you will stand courageously and let the chips fall where they fall and let God do something great through your courageous stand. Like the coach who courageously stood for what he believed in and would go all alone at the 50-yard line after the game when a lot of folks had left and take a knee and pray at the 50-yard line. Sometimes he would just stand up, and they fired him and said that you can't do that. And he lost his job, and he lost his career. And it finally went through the Supreme Court, and it was ruled just a few months ago, just a couple of months ago, that they had done him wrong. But he courageously took a stand, and was tarred and feathered for his stand. That's courageous living. Acts 4:13, we just looked at it here a week or so ago, and what the Bible says here, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let me speak to men for just a moment. When I say men, I'm talking about fathers, grandfathers, teenage young men. Now, you're not here to hear my opinion, but I'll just throw this in right here. Do you not get aggravated when you hear people on television, specifically sports television, talk about 25, 26, 24, 23-year-old men, and they call them kids? My dad didn't consider me a kid at 18 years old. My dad said, it's time for you to go to work, boy. You're a man now. We raised you. You grew up on a shrimp boat. We taught you how to work. We gave you a work ethic. Now go earn a living. You're not a boy anymore. The government says that you can stay on your parents' health care till 26. Now. What? Huh? 30. 30 now? Man, it's changing faster than I read. 30. I mean, there was a time when men didn't live too long beyond 30. But I want to speak to you guys. You know what's going to define you in your Christian walk going forward in these days and years to come? It's going to be your courage. And let me tell you what it is. Your courage to fight temptation. Your courage to do what's uncomfortable. Your courage to be a man and stand in the gap for your family spiritually. Your courage to lead your family spiritually. I'm grateful for so many men that lead their family to church. And we have some women here who you would love for your husband to come and lead you spiritually. And we're grateful for your growth and your faithfulness to God. And I don't know how and when, but God will reward your faithfulness, ladies. But I want to speak to some of you that I said just a moment ago. Men, young men, listen to me. Listen, the world is laying it out for you on how you need to live your life. And if you go that direction and you go with all the other fish down that stream, the Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in thereby. But if you listen to the Word of God, to your pastor, to your dad, if you have a godly dad, to your youth pastor, to other mentors in your life who are leading you down the right path. The Bible says narrow is the way which leads to life. It's a narrow way. It's difficult. So young men, older men, all of us as men, I'm gonna just say it. You've got to fight the temptation to allow pornography to rule your life. You've got to fight the temptation to allow bitterness to ruin you and anger to control you. You've got to have the courage to admit that you are weak without God and that you need Him and you need the power of the Holy Spirit and you need to humble yourself before God and trust His Word and thereby take a stand. Now that is courageous living. Amen. Young ladies and women, courage. Do you have the courage to stand for what kind of man you want to connect yourself to for the rest of your life? Well, I just want somebody to love me. Well, I'm just telling you, if you just go by your feelings are going to lead you astray and ruin you. Have the courage to say no to somebody and to say, this is the way I want to go. Because it's God's way. courageous living. Parents, it takes courage to tell your kids, no, you're not going there. No, you're not going to be on your phone while we eat. No, you can't have an OnlyFans account. And to be honest, I say that, I have no idea what it is. I think it's something you pay for, and that's all I know. I really do. I don't know. I don't know. I know it's bad. No, you can't have four or five. No, no, you're not going to be on Snap-a-Doodle Chat or whatever you call it. No, you're not going to spend 60 hours a week on TikTok, because I'm going to give you some TikTok. Parents of adult children, it takes courage at the right times. I think it's different when your kids become adults. You've raised them, you've taught them, if you've taught them the right thing, and now you've got to let them go, and they're going to make bad decisions sometimes. And sometimes you just, God will open up the opportunity for you to say something. Other times, you don't say a word. But you got to have the courage to be able to tell them, no. It's not easy. And let me just be honest with you. I have failed many times to be courageous. It's not easy. These early Christians were courageous. Does it mean they didn't have any fear? I don't think so. I think they probably had some fear, but they didn't let the fear control them. They trusted that God was going to take care of them. And so courage is obeying God in spite of your concerns or fear. Number four, traits of the early church. They faithfully prayed. They faithfully prayed. They realized where their power comes from. They realized that the Holy Spirit empowered them. And they realized that they had to have a conversation with God, and that's where the power and the strength came from. Acts 4:24. The Bible says here, and when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And here's what they said, Sovereign Lord, and we preach a whole message on this. They said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The point I want you to see is they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Here you see corporate prayer. We should have private praying. The Bible talks about that. Go to your room, go to your closet. You know, you ought to have your time alone with God, but there's also a need together to pray together. And to reach out to God. Faithful praying. Praying is bringing it to the throne of God and saying, God, here's what's going on. You know it. We recognize it. But we cast our care on you. We cast our circumstances on you. And Lord, it's in your hands. Now help us. Help us that we may boldly proclaim. They never asked that God, you would get us out of this situation, but Lord, help us to proclaim you. Number five, they were devoted to worship. And I want you to notice this. They were devoted to worship. Verses 42 through 47 of chapter 2. Look at what it says here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what does worship consist of? Worship consists of the teaching, preaching of the Word of God. And to fellowship. They were together to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Notice all the components within worship. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So here we see coming together, unifying. And we know that we talked about they sold the property and possessions to give to everyone who had need because of everybody there in the vicinity who had not gone home yet. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Praising God, the word praise, it wasn't just verbal praise. It wasn't just, Lord, we give you honor and praise. Praising God was usually demonstrated in music in Jewish culture. They were devoted to the concept of worship, being together, gathering around the table to eat together, gathering around the spiritual table to feast on the Word of God, gathering together to praise and worship God, to sing and honor Him. Y'all, what I'm trying to tell you is that's what's going on today. Do you notice that some of these traits and attributes are very palatable in our church today, in our culture today, in a lot of churches? What I'm saying here is that it's encouraging to see that this is our roadmap. And we're still doing it. Culture has tried to change us, tried to get us away from our roots. But as we stay faithful to God, we stay close to what our roots are. And as a pastor, it encourages me to say, you know, I see them doing that. We do that here. It's wild sometimes. You know what? I bet you it was wild then too. I imagine they had food on the floor. I imagine they had all kinds of stuff. I imagine they were bumping into each other, getting in each other's way, all the things that go on in the life of a church. But yet they devoted themselves to these things. One last thing, and I can spend so long on every one of these points, but these are the six things that I see. It all came down to obedient living. And we really talked about that last week. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." We talked at length about it last week, but I want you to see it overall. Obedient living. They weren't trying to see how close to the edge of sin they can get, sort of like me trying, I'm going to fall from this platform on down, just wanting you to know. And if I can get up and still preach, laugh for a second, then get back in with me, all right? But I'll walk on the edge of this thing sometimes, and one day it's going to bite me, I'm telling you. One day it's going to get me. I know it. One time we used to have steps down here before we built the stage, I face planted and got right back up like a cat running into a glass wall, like I meant to do that, or a glass door. You know, a cat, you've ever seen a cat, boom, and the cat just keeps walking. But Christians aren't the kind that are looking to see how close we can get to the edge of sin without falling off. No. No, true Christians want to see how close can I get to Jesus? How much of Him, I mean, we have all of Him, but how much of Him or how much of me does He have? And how much more can I be like Him? Because it is, after all, God's plan for us in Romans 8, 29. You know, we always quote Romans 8, 28, "For God works all things for good to those who love Him, to those who called according to His purpose." And then it says, "For God, for whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." It is God's predetermined heart for you and me to become more like Jesus each and every day. And we become more and more like Jesus as we obediently live for Him. As we do the things that we know, that we've heard, that we've seen. We're having an amazing study, I think, in Sunday school in our class on the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. And we're almost to the crescendo of all that's happened to Joseph. And without going into the whole story, you know his brothers sold him into slavery. They hated him. And they sold him to hardened slave traders. They at first wanted to kill him. They lied to their father, brought his coat of many colors that Jacob had made for Joseph and put some blood on it from an animal and deceived their father, saying that Joseph was dead. Years later, don't know how many years, but we know it was years later, as the story unfolds and how Joseph goes through his ups and downs, God raises Joseph to a prominent place, to the most powerful man in the world other than the king of Egypt, other than Pharaoh. And God used Joseph to save the world from starvation because of the 7 years of plenty. Then they had the 7 years of drought and famine. And as a result of that, Joseph's family who lived in Canaan, they were going through the famine and all of the problems. So they heard that there was food in Egypt. And so Jacob sent his sons, Joseph's brothers, to Egypt to buy food so they don't die. What the brothers didn't know was that the guy they were having to come to was their brother that they had sold into slavery. Now, they didn't recognize Joseph when they got to him. And Joseph played hardball with them. And you know, Joseph was making them think about what they had done. And it's a whole story, and I don't have time to lay it all out. But the point I'm making to you is this. All of a sudden, the brothers remembered what they had done to their brother Joseph. Now, they didn't know it was Joseph that they were going before. And they said, you know what? All this is happening to us because of what we did to our brother, and his blood is now on our hands. And the concept is this. You can choose to live a disobedient life to God right now if you want to. You have that choice. But you don't have the choice as to when your sin will come due. You don't have the choice as to when you're going to have to pay for it. If you continue to live in disobedience. Now you do have this choice. You can choose life in Jesus and live, or you can choose to live disobedient, to live your own way, and get the consequences that come with that in the end. And the New Testament church, they weren't about all of that. As a matter of fact, we saw in Acts chapter 5, two who came in and lied about something, and they were immediately killed, struck dead by the Holy Spirit of God. And they paid for their sin right there on the spot. Live obediently, church. This group of people right here in the book of Acts took obedience seriously. Obedience to the Word of God. And in order to obey God means you have to deprive yourself. But here's the point. If you're a Christian, when you deprive yourself, you're actually creating a blessing for your life. Because Moses reminded us that sin is pleasurable for a moment. We know what drug addiction does. You get addicted, and you, to get that high again, you got to get more of it and more often. And it's an ugly cycle. So what I'm trying to say to you today in closing is that the traits of the church in these first five chapters are so important because they teach us not just about what they did, but it teaches us how we should carry on and how we should live. And all these beautiful things that we see going on, it should be active in our church. If our church is full, and I say our church, it's God's church, but if Jonesville JBC is full of disobedient Christians, what do you think this place will be like? Yeah, bad. But if we're living obedient lives to the Word of God, now the Holy Spirit is free to move. Now God will use us, putting us into the ministry. Now God will give us the influence. He'll be able to trust us so that we can be used in particular areas. And who knows what that'll do for the cause of Christ. Holy Spirit power, bold preaching, courageous living, faithful praying, devoted worship, and obedient living. It's not by accident what we do. And as a pastor, I've tried my entire ministry to build a work of God based on what the Bible teaches it should be. Trust me when I tell you this. I'd rather be obedient to God than enjoy a momentary sinful pleasure. The powerful temptation of sin, the endorphins it releases in your brain, are very strong. But if you can courageously and obediently withstand it, and obey the Word of God, they dissipate, and the strength that you get for the long haul in obedience is far greater than any momentary pleasure that you can experience. The great satisfaction that you have as a Christian in living obedient, I can't articulate it. The Bible says with godliness comes great contentment. So church, these are these traits that I see in these five chapters, and I see them in us. I see them in you. We're doing it the right way. I'm not patting ourselves on the back. I'm just saying Scripture's confirming how we're going about it. Let's not be led astray by all those voices out there. Let's stay the course. Let's stick with the Word of God. And let's watch the supernatural power of God do His thing. Now, it's messy. So, well, you know, it looks like here in the book of Acts, it was perfect. Two dead people walking into the church and lying? No, that's that, you know, they dropped dead right there. That's messy to me. So it's messy, but it's glorious because that's why Jesus came. Correct? So you and I have a choice today. What are the traits we want? What are the traits in our Christian walk? Because as each of us individualize these traits collectively as a church, we have them. Let's stand together, everybody. And let's pray. As our worship team comes to lead us in a time of dedication, consecration, I truly believe this morning that God has spoken to somebody about dabbling in sin. And I think you need to make your commitment to Jesus. I think right now you're at a decision point. You're at a at a pivot point in your life. You're going to decide to live for the flesh, or you're going to decide to live for God. It's pivotal for you. There are others of you, perhaps you've been trusting in your own power, and that's why you can't seem to sum up or gather up the courage to live for Christ. Well, the problem is you're not trusting in the Holy Spirit. Those are the traits. However God has spoken to you about these things, we're going to give you an opportunity to make that right with Him. If God is calling you to be a part of this church, we'd love to have you as God leads you. The Bible says we are members of the body of Christ and members of one another. However God is leading you, you obey Him. Father, we are grateful for the truth of Your Word. We're grateful for the boldness, the courage, the obedience, the prayer life, the power of the Holy Spirit. In our forefathers, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are examples of what the church should be. However You're leading us this morning, Lord, we trust You, and it's all Yours. This is Your church, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As our team leads us, you obey Him during this time of invitation.